We're in Exodus chapter 32 tonight. I'm going to give you a review before we get to Exodus 32. There are study notes there on the back table. But the title of the message is The Golden Calf, Idolatry and Immorality. The Golden Calf, Idolatry and Immorality. Now, it's very interesting as we get to Exodus chapter 32, and you know that I haven't preached anything after the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. You say, well, why are you jumping all the way to 32? I'm glad you thought that, or if you didn't, I put it in your head. But Exodus 32 through 34 is a parenthesis. It's a parenthetical section that actually describes the historical sequence that we were reading about in Exodus chapter 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. So it actually goes back with that particular section. Now I want to refresh your memory a little bit as we talk about this. You'll recall that the Israelites had been traveling for 3 months after leaving Egypt, and they came and encamped at Mount Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai. And if we go back and look at Exodus 19, if you go back to Exodus chapter 19, you'll see what I'm talking about. But the people were then told to sanctify themselves, get themselves ready to meet God. And they were to wash their clothes, not swash, S-A-S-H in your notes, wash, it should say. They were to wash their clothes, and they were to have no sexual relationships with their wives. Then on the third day, the Lord came down, and it says in 19, 16, and 18, in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And what a show and display of his power. There were thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. If we slip down to verse 18 now, and the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Now, this is just something a little extra. I've been at the traditional site of Mount Sinai, and I do not believe that the traditional site of Mount Sinai is really the site of the real Mount Sinai. You walk up and there's no evidence of any blackness, any fire, there's no evidence, but there's another Mount Sinai that they keep you away from that I believe is the original site, but that's not what the message is about. There was a Mount Sinai and this happened there. Next, if you look at Exodus 24, God calls Moses up to the mount, and he there receives the law verbally from God. 24:3, it says, Moses came and told all the people the words, all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do. Now, at this point, the Lord had not given the Ten Commandments. He had rehearsed it to Moses. Moses came down and told the people, and the people made a vow. They vowed most solemnly to follow everything that God had said. And Moses wrote that vow, wrote it down in the book, and it says this in Exodus 24, 7 and 8. And he took the book of the covenant and read it to the in the audience of the people, and said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it upon the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So he read it back to them, and they said, yep, that's right. And it was confirmed with the blood. Now, if you look at 24, 12 through 14 and 18, as we follow along what's going on, it says in 24, 12, and the Lord said to Moses, now this is a different time, the Lord said to Moses, come up into the mount and be there, and I will give thee, and here it is, the tablets of stone. God is going to give him a concise rehearsal of his law to keep before the people, to show before the people. And if you read and study this, a lot of the Ten Commandments that we see today that are put up on the wall, they're only written on one side. Not true. They were written on both sides. Okay? It's just a little thing, but I wanted to point that out. So he says, I'm going to give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandment which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the Mount of God, and he said unto the elders, stay or tarry ye here until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur. Now remember Aaron and Hur? They held up the arms of Moses, you know, so that the Israelites would win the battle. So these are two, Aaron, who's the high priest, and Hur. It says, are with you. If any man hath any matter to do, let him come unto them. And then it says in verse 18, and Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and gat him into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now here's the deal. It was while Moses was on the mountain that God gave him the two tablets of stone and all the information that I haven't preached on yet from chapters 25 through 31. That's the description of how to build the tabernacle and the priests, how they are to dress and all the offerings and all that kind of stuff. That's what's going on while Moses has gone those 40 days and 40 nights. And while Moses, he's experiencing triumph. He's in the presence of the Lord. God is revealing his word to him. It had to be extremely exciting. It had to be a high point in his life. But the people, they plummeted to a low point spiritually. And that is where now we come to Exodus 32. So if you have your Bibles, flip over to Exodus chapter 32. Look at Exodus 32. We're going to look at verse 1. It says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Their leader's gone. How many of you heard, while the cat's away, the mice will play? That's really kind of what's going on here. Moses was God's leader. And so Moses is gone, and so the people, they gather themselves together unto Aaron. They get this mob together, and they come to Aaron. He's one of the ones who's been left in charge. And they went to Aaron instead of her. It's my own opinion, because Aaron had always been the mouthpiece of Moses, so they figured he was second, and said unto him, Look what they say. Up, make us gods, which should go before us. And as for this Moses, that seems to be derogatory to me. As for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, they make a very bad mistake. It was God who led them by the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, and Moses disobeyed. The man Moses that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. He's not around. Aaron, make us gods. Man, the long stay up there on Mount Sinai, it's very obvious that the people got antsy. Their leader wasn't there to keep an eye on them. They got impatient. And I believe that they also, they thought he was dead, probably. I think that that's what they thought. As for this Moses, we don't know. We don't know what happened to him. And so while they had gotten out of Egypt, Egypt hadn't gotten out of them. Many of them had gotten used to and even worshipped the pagan polytheistic gods. We know that. Joshua said, put away the gods, you know, that were on the other side of the Jordan. So they went back to their polytheistic ways. And, you know, we went through all, there was, Egypt was filled with all cat dogs, god dogs, dung beetle gods, bulls, apis is one of their big ones. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But what gets me is that Jehovah had showed himself strong, and Jehovah had done many miracles in the lives of the Israel, but Jehovah was an unseen God. They were used to seeing their gods, and they wanted an image to represent their God. And they came to Aaron and said, up, make us gods, make us Elohims, if you look at the word. Well, what even makes it more alarming to me was the rapidity that they returned to their paganism and their idolatry. And I'll just say that the real demonstration of God's greatness and goodness towards them had been demonstrated, but they turned their back on him. But they weren't just requesting gods, but gods that would lead them. A dumb stone idol can't lead anybody. A dumb gold idol can't lead anybody. It says, which shall go before us? You know what? The pagan worldview robbed them of seeing God and how he had led them and taken care of them. And they scornfully attribute getting out of Egypt to Moses and not God. It's great for God to use us, amen? But remember, it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need to give the credit to God. We can't save anybody, but we are told to witness, and then when somebody gets saved, glory to God, because it's God who does the saving. Amen? Another thing that surprises me, let's read 2 through 6. Aaron's capitulation. I mean, he doesn't even fight it. Here's what it says in chapter 32 in verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to, do you see the next word? L-O-R-D, you know what that is? Jehovah. He's calling, what a demeaning thing. He's calling Jehovah a sex god. Because that's what Apis was a god of sexuality and power. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings. and brought the peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They weren't playing pool. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Moses had taken his minister Joshua with him. We saw that in 24:13. And he had appointed Aaron and Hur. We don't read anything about Hur here, but to manage things while they're gone. And this is Aaron's first time to be left in charge with the congregation. But instead of putting his trust in the Lord and setting the people straight and telling them that they, are not to do this because they'd already agreed to the commandments, even though they didn't have them on tablets of stone, they all agreed that they shouldn't have any gods before them. They shouldn't have any other gods. They'd already agreed to that. They were not to have other gods. But here's what happens. And it's happened a lot in once solid churches today. The fear of man brings a what? A snare. A snare. The fear of man brought him into a snare without a struggle. And Aaron, who should have known better because he was there when God did a lot of things and spoke to Moses, and then he had to reiterate those things to the people, he capitulated to their worldly wishes. I want to talk to you about peer group pressure. You know, some of you have to, many of you have to work in worldly places and do those things. There's a lot of peer group pressure. But remember, you're not your own, you're what? You're bought with a price. Who do you belong to? I know it's not popular, but we're the Lord's slaves. We are. He's a benevolent master. He took us out of the slave market of sin. And he set us free to serve him. Moving on with this, so many once solid churches have preachers who are people pleasers today. I talked about it this morning. They're non-directive. They don't want to give any direction. They're like they've been affected by the psychological principles of the day. They pay good money. They pay about $170 an hour to go in and see a shrink, and the shrink talks about the problem, and their common practice is to say, well, what do you feel you ought to do? Look inside yourself. You know, there's a light within you. No, there's not. If you're unsaved, there's darkness within us. The only light that's within us is the Holy Spirit who's within us. But so many preachers today are non-directive and non-judgmental. They won't call anything sin for fear of riling the people. That's where Aaron's at. That's where Aaron's at. He didn't. The people came in mass to him and said, make us gods to lead us. Aaron says, okay. A true leader would have done it differently, for sure. But you remember there was 2 million people there. They had gold earrings, and they broke them off, and he made a mold, and he cast the golden calf in the mold. And then it's called there in verse 4 a molten calf. That's why that means one that's been casted. And then he carved in the fine features. That's where he graved. He carved in the fine features of that. And then he says, these be thy God, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. If you've been with me to Israel, some of you had, each trip to Israel, I want to visit Dan. There at Dan, there is an altar that they uncovered in the excavations of Dan, and they found a portion of a golden calf there at Dan. Dan was one of the places where they had worshipped the golden calf. Boy, A true leader would have cried out, "This is idolatry, destroy that calf." They would have done exactly what Moses did. We'll see what Moses did a little bit later. But they would have said, "You people are demeaning the Lord God, your creator." But Aaron wasn't a true leader. He is an example of one of the leaders who followed popular opinion. Let's see what happened next. As I understand it, the bull Apis was the Egyptian god of fertility, sex, and power. And in verse 5 and 6, it describes what went on. When Aaron saw the people's enthusiastic response to the pagan idol, he made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah." Feast to the Lord. That's what capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Every time you see it in capitals in the Old Testament, that's what it is. "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." They're being very discreet here. What happened is this. The phrase "rose up to play" is a tactful way of suggesting a drunken sexual orgy. A little bit later on the chapter, you see that Aaron made them naked. They're running around naked, they're drinking, they're involved in immorality. And I just want to say this. We may not worship God the way that we want to worship God. You got a bunch of churches who have worship teams. I'll have soloists, duets, quartets, quintets, choir, but we aren't having a choreographed worship team up here where they're all saying, "Look at me," in tights, and smoke is blowing and drums. You know, I've been your pastor for 40 years. We ain't going there. We are going to stick with the good music that I've approved in the past, and we're going to honor. You cannot say that you're going to worship God in the way that you want to. I am not going to have, as one church in Glasgow, Scotland, that we attended, after the morning service, they had, what did they call it? What was it? Davidic dancing classes, so that you read the one about David dancing before the Lord. We're not having Davidic dancing classes here. So they could get up there and they could dance before the Lord. You know, we're to worship the Lord in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in the in our heart. We're just not going there, friends. The fact of the matter is that so many once solid churches have. You know, when you tell somebody to open your Bibles, I want to have the people to be able to read the same things that I'm preaching from. And we're going to stick with the King James. Every revival in the United States of America has been with the use of the King James Bible. Now, if you want to read something else, but if you're going to teach, preach here, don't do it. I mean, I'll paraphrase things and do all that, but I'll try and let you know when we're doing that. But the fact of the matter is that so many churches, because of the pressure of the people, water down the message of the Word of God. They bring in worship that isn't godly worship. You should be able to tell the difference between a rock concert and a church service. But Aaron, he figured he could do what he wanted. What's alarming is that Aaron calls it the Feast of the Lord. It wasn't the Feast of the Lord. Aaron was not crass enough to say, let's do away with the Lord God. Here's what he did. He simply updated things, making them more modern. He was saying, I've modified how we can worship the Lord. In Aaron's mind, he did not take away from the Lord. He simply added a golden calf as a visual representation of the Lord. There was three different pictures, and I'm not wanting to be critical of those in the past, but I took down the three pictures of Jesus that were in the church when I came here. That didn't take me very long to do that. I don't know what Jesus looked like, but I do know this. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. You know what he looked like? He looked like a Jew. He didn't have blue eyes. One of them had blue eyes. I'm just saying this. It is not within the realm. I know, I'm 71 years old, and I'm not going to be here forever. But I want to tell you, when you get the next preacher, you want to get a preacher who's going to stick with the stuff, friends. You want to get a preacher who's going to stick with the King James Version of the Bible and going to bring in the contemporary church. And I'll tell you, I've had several people say this, and I'm not upset with you or anything, but as long as I'm here, we're not putting the hymn words up on the screen. Now, we did that for the people who are watching, and if you were out in there, you can see that. But there's a reason I use a hymnal. It isn't that it says in the Bible, thou shalt use a hymnal. But you know what? As you can see the words right before your eyes, you can also see, you don't even have to know music. You can see whether the note's going up or whether the note's going down. And it can help you understand what your music is, and you can see those words right before your face. And you can look up and see the song leader and the preacher and see where that's all going. But I'm just telling you, that's an example. But in the future, when it's time to call another pastor, your pulpit committee of the deacons, when they bring somebody in, you need to check where they're really at, because you do not want to go into the realm. I don't care if they call us old and stuffy. I am old, and I'm pretty well stuffed. But spiritually speaking, they need to preach the Word of God, line upon line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. They need to preach the Word of God. Anybody can get up and tell, like so many conferences I've been at, I've been disappointed in the conferences through the years and some of the ones that I've gone to. You get these high-powered preachers, and so you go to the conference and they read one passage of Scripture, and you know what you hear for the rest of the hour? Stories. I got lots of stories, and I incorporate some of them for illustration. That's all right. But when you get story after story after story after story, you know what changes lives? The Holy Spirit of God uses the Holy Word of God. And that's where it needs to be. Because the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our what? Path. And we're to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God. Aaron went off the rails. Aaron went off the rails. He simply was updating things in his mind. But let's look at the Lord's response. And I put it in here. I'm going to share my paraphrase, and then I'm going to go back and read 7 through 10. Get down there, Moses, for the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshiped it and sacrificed to it. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now let's read the way it exactly is in 7 through 10 of 32. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, that they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make thee a great nation." It seems to me that God is near disavowing Israel because he calls them thy people, Moses. Your people, Moses. You know, God makes an amazing offer to Moses. He says, we can put aside the 12 tribes of Israel. They're not doing what they should. He says, I will make thee a great nation. He makes that offer to Moses. I imagine it was a real temptation to Moses. God is saying, Moses, I will use you like I used Abraham, and I will make you a great nation. And I will still be able to make good on my covenant with Abraham, because he was of the stock or from the family of that. And now notice what Moses does. Here's a great leader. His example is one of the examples of the greatest prayers in all the scriptures. Let's look at the prayer. Moses intercedes for Israel and pleads with God, 11 through 14. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And then he reasons with God, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief he, God, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce anger and repent of this evil against the people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. In verse 14, very interesting phrase. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. He says, I know they're bad, Lord. Have mercy on them. Don't destroy them. I find it very interesting. We see what kind of a man Aaron really is in 15 through 25, because Moses comes down and he confronts Aaron, and Aaron gives him such a bunch of hogwash, it's funny, if it wasn't so sad. Let's look at 15 through 25. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimonies were in his hand. And here's where I mentioned earlier, underline this in your Bible. The tablets were written on what? Both their sides. On one side and on the other side they were written. And the tablets, this first tablets, the tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tablets. God had written them. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, as they're going down, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." Well, and he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery," Moses says. It says, "It is the voice of them, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh near to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount, at the bottom of the mount. Now look at this. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and cast it across, strawed it upon the waters, and made the children of Israel drink it. Now here's the confrontation. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What in the world, brother?" And Aaron said, "Let not thine anger of thy Lord be hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." Well, wait a minute. A leader would have intervened, but no, it's the people. It's not my fault, Moses. Not my fault at all. You know, that's what's going on today. Everything that people do is wrong, they say is somebody else's fault. And that's what he's saying. It's not my fault. You wouldn't want to take responsibility for that. "And they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them," it says, "whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off." So they gave it me. And look at this. They gave him the gold. You break it off. "Here's what I did, Moses. I cast it into the fire, and out came a calf." Moo. We are all going to give an account of ourselves to God. Two wrongs don't make a right. If somebody wrongs you, it's not right for you to turn around and wrong them. When Jesus was reviled, what did he do? Did he open up with them on both barrels and call the angels of heaven to slaughter them? No. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Well, here's where we have the separation of the Levites for God's service. Before that, there had not been that. The Levites now are going to be carrying the tabernacle and setting it up every place they move in the wilderness, but it's because of this, Moses calls for help, in verse 26 through 28, and Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Who's on the Lord's side? And all the Levites gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now there's 2 million people, and I don't understand why the Lord, maybe he just had them slaughter the worst of the crowd. Maybe it was the 3,000 who came and told Moses, or told Aaron, "Make us gods, but put every man his sword at his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. God was going to kill them all. But there is a payday. Verse 29, we see a special separating now of the Levites. This is where it happens. And Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that they may bestow upon you a blessing this day." The Levites, according to Numbers 1, 50 through 53, and I'm not going to read it, but you should write it down. It was because they, you know, who's on the Lord's side? They stepped out for the Lord. They were given the ministry of carrying and setting up and taking down the tabernacle because of their obedience to the Lord. That was the blessing. Moses makes a final intercession for the people again in verse 30 through 35. "And it came to pass on the morrow," the next day, "that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sins. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said," now this is quite a leader, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now look at this, think about this. If thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Wow. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said, "I would gladly be condemned if my brothers and sisters could be saved." This is basically what Moses is doing. "Lord, they've sinned. They're horrible. Be merciful unto them. And if you won't be merciful unto them, then Lord, blot me out." "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them, And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. God did come and bring additional judgment on them, but obviously he had mercy to the degree because he didn't wipe out the entire nation. I guess my whole point as I wrap things up is we need to be careful as believers. We need to keep short accounts with God. I've got an answer. I got all kinds of emails and questions while I was going, and I'm in the process of answering them. But one lady wrote to me and said, can you explain to me, and I know this person that's related to somebody in the church, but they live in a different state. Says that we don't need to confess our sins to God because all of our sins have been forgiven anyway. Let me explain something to you. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it is true that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. And so we are His sons and His daughters as believers, and we'll never lose our sonship or our daughtership because all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. That relates to sonship. 1 John 1:9 relates to fellowship. You know, you can't have fellowship with your father if you're living in sin. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. You'll never lose your sonship or daughtership, but you do need to keep short accounts with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message which you've heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light in him, and in him is no darkness at all. Now look at verse 6. It's not a matter of sonship. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what does it say? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us. So if we want the right kind of fellowship to be able to have the fellowship with God, when we sin, here's what we need to do. In relationship to fellowship, not sonship, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yes, in relationship to going to heaven, all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. But as a son or a daughter of God, if you disobey him and if you sin, if you want fellowship with him, you know what you need to do? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Charity, if you're watching this, I answered your question, but otherwise I'll write it to you. Well, hope we can learn something from the golden calf. We may not decide for ourselves how God is to be worshipped. It's God's business, and you do it God's way, and you do it through being holy unto the Lord and praising him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.